One of the interesting and profitable things about the Proverbs is the themes that Solomon introduces us to in this book. We have noticed already a number of those themes. Alcoholism, we spent some time looking at that in the book. We also noticed the significance and the importance of the work ethic. Solomon has much to say about diligence, hard work, as opposed from laziness and sluggishness. We have seen something of evangelism and soul winning brought before us. And as we're going to see now, presently, the matter of friendships. The Song of Solomon, or the Book of Proverbs, has much to tell us about friendships. I came across this some years ago. Somebody was defining friendships. What is a friendship, or what is a friend? And there were a number of particular matters that were submitted, some statements submitted to a publication. Here are some of them. A friend is one who multiplies joys and divides grief. And that's true. A good friend will do that. A friend is one who understands our silence. And that's a very good definition. And somebody who understands whenever you want to be alone and don't want to talk about certain things. Here's one that I find very good. A friend is a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. Very good that, I must say. Another submission was a watch which beats true for all time and never runs down. Now, there's a good definition of a faithful friend. But the one that won the prize in the publication, and I think rightly so, is this definition. A friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And that is true. Now, as we come to the book of Proverbs, I want us to notice just three matters about friendships that I believe are very important to us and what the book of Proverbs teaches. And the first one is how a friendship is produced. How it's cultivated, developed, how it comes about. Well, I believe there are three ways how we can cultivate friendships or have good friendships produced. First of all, simply by praying for a friend. It may be in our church today there are people who are lonely and you don't have many companions. Did you ever think of asking God to send you one, a soulmate? Did you ever make it a matter of prayer? It is included in what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians, in everything, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So, if you would like to have a good friend, ask the Lord for it. The Lord says on an occasion, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask that your joy may be full. I wonder, in our search for friends, do we leave this important matter out, that we never ask the Lord to give us a friend? Well, if you don't have many friends or a good friend, I put it to you today. Make it a matter of prayer and ask the Lord to give you a friend. But there's another matter in how friendships are produced. And we read it there in our reading earlier. And that is by exercising care in our choices. Notice chapter 22 of Proverbs and verse 24. Very important statement here. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, it's very important that you don't get involved in the wrong company, and just don't take anybody as a friend that just because you're desperate. Here the word of God is quite clear, quite pronounced. Don't choose the wrong company for your friendships. Now, we have seen that earlier on in our series, especially with young people getting involved in the wrong company. But in this particular instance, it's somebody who's really looking for a friend, but you're warned about getting caught up with somebody who's bad-tempered, who's volatile, who flares off the handle, or who has a short fuse. Make no friendship with an angry man, the word of God is, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Here's the reason, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You might be brought along that line and become like him. Whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he made this statement. He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. By that he means bad company makes you bad. And so we're warned here about the quick-tempered, about the people who flare up easily. Let me give you a case in point. Well, it's almost a good illustration for this. Perhaps Solomon had this in mind. He was concerned about his son Rehoboam. And remember that these proverbs are written with his son in mind, as well as other mothers' children. And there's a story about Rehoboam when he came to the throne. And maybe Solomon saw these traits in him growing up. Whenever Solomon died, Rehoboam became the king. The people said, now that Solomon was dead, maybe it's time for a change. And they came to Rehoboam and they said, would you relax the taxes that your father has placed upon us? And the old men in Solomon's cabinet, they said, yes, Rehoboam, you do this. This will be good for the country. And if you do, the people will be your loyal, faithful servants. But Rehoboam went to the young fellows that he grew up with, and they were of a different ilk. They said, oh, I wouldn't make these taxes lighter. I would make them heavier. And so they influenced Solomon greatly. And then after a certain time, these people came back and said, well, have you made your decision? And Rehoboam told them what the decision was. He says, did my father chastise you with whips? I will chastise you with scorpions. And the Bible says, he spake roughly unto them. He was strong with them. He was loud with them. He was harsh with them. He had been keeping the wrong company. If you're looking for a friend, make sure it's not going to be the wrong kind of a friend for you. We read in the Bible of one of David's sons, Ammon. Ammon had a friend. And if you read the story in 2 Samuel, you'll find what that friend advised that other friend to do, which brought havoc and sorrow into David's family. So a friendship is produced, first of all, by praying for it, by exercising care in the choice, and then thirdly, by setting out to befriend others. It's very important. Are you bemoaning the fact that nobody seems to want to bother with you? Well, what about you going out to bother with other people? Somebody once wrote these words, I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. That's how it is. I told you before of a certain lady in a certain church. She was becoming very lonely. And she went to see her minister. She was a faithful churchgoer, Christian woman. But she had fallen upon bad times and was, she felt, bordering on a nervous breakdown. And she went to the minister to talk to him. He listened to her for a while and heard what she had to say. And he said, this lady needs something to do. So he said, I think I can tell you something that will be a good help to you with your problem. She says, oh, tell me, what is that? He says, you're good at baking. Why don't you go and bake a few buns and go down to such and such an old people's home and look for some of the unfortunates there and bring them some nice wee tasty thing to eat and sit and have a wee chat. She looked at him and said, is that the kind of counsel that you are giving me and I've brought this problem to you? He says, yes. He says, you have nothing to lose by trying it. Well, he noticed her still coming to the services. He noticed her after a few weeks, every Sunday, every Wednesday night, and her face didn't seem to be as worried looking or crestfallen. He said, she hasn't come near me for weeks. I better find out how things are going. So, after a service one day, he stopped her. He said, by the way, how's that nervous breakdown coming on you were telling me about? She says, oh, she says, I've been so busy working. I haven't time to take a nervous breakdown. And she smiled. He says, what's been happening? She says, I took your advice. I did what you suggested I should do. I went into the old people's home. I've found a lot of people there who need me. I haven't a minute. I'm so busy. I'm in so much demand helping people. And I've made a lot of contacts. Good counsel. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, if you're like that, lonely, why don't you branch out and try to help others? Do you remember the so-called Good Samaritan? A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. And three people came by. First of all, a priest. Oh, he didn't want to bother with this boy. Then a Levite, another one of the religious order. He went across to the other side of the road. And then, as this poor man lay on the ground, suffering when he had been assaulted, he heard this boy coming by. The boy began to turn him over to examine him. He detected that he was a Samaritan. Probably said to himself, I needn't expect any help here. But it was that Samaritan that took him up, washed his wounds, brought him on his mule to the nearest inn or hotel, as it would be, or guest house now, paid for the man's keep, said, look after him. When I'm coming back this way, if I owe you any more, I'll give it to you. My dear friend, that's the definition of a friend. The Lord Jesus said, that's the neighbor to a man. And you could say, that's the friend to a man. Somebody in need, get out and try and help them, and you'll find friends everywhere. Our friendship is produced. But I want you to notice, secondly, how a friendship pleases. Friendships are good. They are valuable. They're beneficial. They're profitable. I want you to turn over to chapter 27 of Proverbs. And I want you to notice with me the 9th verse. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now, bear in mind, these people lived in a dry, arid country. Ointment and perfume had a physical effect to refresh and to reinvigorate the body. So what Solomon is saying is, just what the perfumes and the oils did when they were rubbed into a weary body, so he says, the counsel of a man's friend to him has that effect on him emotionally and spiritually. It will reinvigorate him. I'm sure every one of us here at some time or another have had the value of confiding in a friend. Somebody we trusted. Somebody that we looked up to. Somebody that we knew was wise. And their words were a great tonic to us. It certainly has happened to me. I was a student for the ministry, and the whole thing was new to me. I had left school for some time, was working here in Portadown, just down the road in Eden Derry and Hamilton Robb's factory. But the Lord was calling me into his service. I obeyed the call. Then the Lord called me into the Free Presbyterian Church, but these studies were something else. And I was low with regard to morale. And one of the senior students at that time, I was just in and he was just on his way out. He's still a good friend, serving the Lord faithfully for many years in one of our churches here in Ulster in the Free Church. I remember I had to do a meeting for him. I had no transport that time. He brought me up to where I was living in Glencairn. I confided in him that I was finding the studies a terrible burden. And he gave me counsel. And that night, a great load was lifted. Quite a number of years ago, here in Portadown, many years ago, the early days of here, again, I was having another difficulty. And I confided in a colleague. And the word that he spoke that day, sitting out in the driveway in my car, what a lift of the burden from off my shoulders. It was like this oil, this perfume, the counsel of these brethren was most encouraging and most instructive. Do you remember the time that David was fleeing from Saul? Saul's son Jonathan took it upon himself, the king's son. He found out where David was, and at great personal danger to himself, he made his way down to the southland of the country and came into David's camp, had words with David, and the Bible says he strengthened David's hand in God. Oh, the counsel that Jonathan gave him that time encouraged the future king. Do you remember the man called Naaman, the mighty general of Syria? A mighty man of valor, the Bible says, but he was a leper. Oh, that was the proverbial fly in the ointment. And the wee girl who was a slave, a Jewess, she says, my master in Israel could do something for you. So Naaman and his entourage made their way to where the prophet Elisha was. And Elisha never even came out of the house to meet him. Can you imagine that? This mighty dignity from Syria looking help from this prophet. The prophet sent word, go and tell him to wash 7 times in the river Jordan. Whenever Naaman heard that, he fumed. He said, are not Pharpar and Abana, rivers in Damascus, far better than this river Jordan? Probably it was. Jordan was not a great river, though there's a great history associated with it. But Naaman's sermon said, Master, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. He's only looking you to bathe these 7 times in the river Jordan. Do it. And that counsel from his servant was something that soothed this general. And into the river Jordan he went, and for 7 times he ducked in it, he bathed in it, and he came up clean. The leprosy was gone. What had happened? The counsel of a servant, the counsel of his friend, was like an anointing oil and perfume to him. You and I can be like that. We read in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4 that the Lord God wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear so that I may speak a word in season to him that's weary. That is, if you and I are living close to the Lord Jesus Christ and love him and serve him and meet with him day by day, God will give us a word of counsel for those with whom we come in contact and who are in great need. That's the kind of friend we want to be, isn't it? As well as benefiting from that kind of friendship. But this friendship is not only good and pleasing because of the counsel it imparts, but because of the constancy it requires. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 has this to say. A friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. In other words, he's not what they call a fair weather friend. He loved his friend in good times, and he loved his friend in the bad times. I was reading yesterday of 2 young lads. They were friends at school. They studied together, they played together, they grew up, and they joined the army together in the First World War. They served in the trenches together. And one night, they came out of the trenches. They went on a raid. Very quickly they came back. One of them just made it. The other one couldn't even find the foxhole. And whenever the roll call was taken, they found out that this young lad, one of the young friends, was missing. And the young friend that was still intact said, "I've got to go out and look for him." His commanding officer said, "You'll do no such thing. You'll be shot. I can't afford to lose you." He says, "I've got to go." So he went out. The fire, the shooting was raging. He came across him. The poor fellow was mortally wounded. He turned him over. He called his name. And the young lad who was mortally wounded, he says, "Jim, I knew you would come." And that was the last. The man brought him back so far, but he couldn't do it, and he managed himself to get wounded. And it turned out to be mortal. And he fell into the trenches. His commanding officer was both angry and emotionally moved. He said, "Son, I can ill afford to lose you. Your friend is dead and you're going to be dead in an hour. Was it worth it?" He said, "Sir, it was. He was my friend." And his last words to me were, "Jim, I knew you would come." That's what loving at all times is, through fair weather and foul. Do you remember a story like that in the Bible? Do you remember how on one particular occasion, when the times were bad for King David, he was being evacuated from the city and the country by his loyal followers, which were few in number? Absalom had mounted a conspiracy. And on the way out, David cried. He says, "Oh God, bring the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness." Ahithophel was the king's counselor, a confidant. And as soon as he had prayed that, God answered so quickly. There in front of him stood a man called Hushai. And the Bible tells us he was the king's friend. And in another place, he was the king's counselor. He says, "Hushai, what you could do, you could go back into Jerusalem. You could stand up against Ahithophel. You could work against him for me." And at great danger to himself, Hushai did just that. You'll find the story in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, and 17. Could you be a friend like that? We would love to have a friend like that. We would love people to stand by us through thick and thin. But tell me, would you, would I, stand through our friends like that? Do you remember how Paul and Barnabas had the terrible disruption over John Mark? Paul did not want to take him back again. John Mark did. Of course, that was, or Barnabas did. That was characteristic of Barnabas. He was always siding with the person who had been disappointed. But even at the risk of a fallout with the Apostle Paul, and it happened. The Bible says the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they parted. They went their separate ways over John Mark. But at the end of Paul's life, he wrote to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, bring Mark with you. He is profitable to me for the ministry." Why? Because Mark had a friend who loved at all times. His name was Barnabas. That's why such a friendship is pleasing, because of the counsel it imparts and because of the constancy it requires. But there's one other reason, and that is because of the courage it displays. In chapter 27 of Proverbs, and verse 6, we read these words: "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." That's not easy to take. Whenever a friend has reason to point out the wrong direction in which we are going. If a friend has to rebuke us for some of the things we are saying, or some of the things that we're doing, it's like a wound coming from one who is our friend. But the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Do you remember how that was proved in the case of David? David committed a terrible sin with another man's wife, Uriah the Hittite. And as a result, to try to cover up the sin, Uriah had to be put to death in a most ignominious manner, authorized by King David. But God saw what was happening. He told a certain man about it. The man's name was Nathan. And Nathan was a close friend of the king, a prophet of God, but a friend of the king. So Nathan came on the scene one day to David's house and told a story about a certain man who came to visit another family. And a wee ewe lamb was taken. The man had plenty of livestock of his own, but he took a neighbor's little ewe lamb that was loved and cherished by the family. And David said, what? That man should be dealt with severely. And Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man. What? How? And David was then explained, was told by Nathan, what he had done with Uriah's wife and Uriah. What wounds David received that day from his friend. But they were necessary. They were faithful wounds, and they succeeded in bringing David to repentance. Read Psalm 51 to see how effective those wounds were. I'm reminded of Paul writing to the Galatians. He says, you Galatians would have pulled out your eyes to give them to me. That's the love that they have for him. He says, I have travailed again in birth for you. That's the love he had for them. And then he says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What was happening? He was wounding the Galatians because of their imbibing of false doctrine of the Judaizers. And because Paul was standing up and showing them the wrong way in which they were going, they said, you're our enemy, Paul. Paul says, am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? He was wounding them, but they were faithful wounds. Ladies and gentlemen, both have a responsibility. Those of us who see our friends going the wrong road, to gently, wisely, prayerfully advise them of it. And those of us who are at the receiving end of such advice, let's not get thick about it. Let's thank God that people care for us to keep us right. I have one other thing to say about this matter of friendship. We've seen how such friendships are produced and how such friendships are pleasing. I want you to notice in closing how such friendships are preserved. Would you turn over to chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs again? I would like you to look at these last three references. Notice verse 28. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. First of all, I want you to notice here that we're looking now at friendships between other people. We're standing on the outside looking on, and we see people who are friendly with each other. In other words, we're looking at a situation in which we are spectators. And this is what we're being warned about here, that we are not to be the cause of strife between people who are friends. That is, in this 20th verse, of people who soweth strife by whispering about people and it's causing a breach and a separation to come between them. In other words, by our belittling these people, somebody might come to us and tell us something, and we say, did you hear that? Did you hear about so-and-so? And we're putting strife between two parties who up to now have been friendly. The Bible gives us an instance of that, although the detail is not precise, but it's pretty well understood. Do you remember the time whenever the whole dynasty of Saul was all but wiped out? Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, was still alive. And David said, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I could show kindness to? And they said, yes, there's a boy called Mephibosheth. He's lame on both feet. He's residing in a place called Lodibar. David said, fetch him. I want to set him down at my table and feed him. He'll never have to want the rest of his life. Wasn't that a lovely gesture of David's? But then Absalom's conspiracy came later, and Mephibosheth did not seem to be siding with David, and there was a reason for that. Mephibosheth will say that his heart was with King David all along, but whenever David was being welcomed back, you find the detail in 2 Samuel 19, he came across Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth came down to the river to meet David coming across in the ferry boat. He never had trimmed his beard. He never had tended to his feet. Remember, he was lame on both feet. And David said, you never came with me, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth said, your majesty, our servant Ziba slandered me against you. What he was telling you was not true. Now, at that particular stage, David had divided the lands that he had given to Mephibosheth. He had divided them with Ziba. And David couldn't answer what Mephibosheth was saying. He says, Mephibosheth said, your majesty, as if he were speaking today, I don't care about the lands or property or anything else. The only thing that I'm concerned about is that you're back and well and ruling the country again. David hadn't a word to say, but that man Ziba was doing what Solomon was warning against. Perhaps Solomon had known about him, and this is why he's writing here in this 20th verse, a forward man or a perverted man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. He was belittling Mephibosheth to King David. And the warning is for you and me not to be coming in between friendships of other people to try to put them against each other. It's doing the devil's work. Turn over the page to chapter 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. In the one case, it was whispering. And now, in this case, it's telling tale. Backbiting. In the one case, it was belittling a friend to another. In this case, it's betraying a friend to another. Again, the Bible has an illustration of that. Do you remember the time that David was fleeing from Saul? He came into the tabernacle. He said to the priest, Ahimelech, he says, I need something to eat. And the priest says, there's only the showbread. So David took it. He says, I need a weapon. The sword of Goliath was there, and David took it. He says, I've got to go. I've got to make my flight. Saul came on the scene a short time later into this very area where the priests were. And he said, my intelligence leads me to believe that you have given succor to David. And Ahimelech the priest said, not so, not so. But one of Saul's men, who was an Edomite, said, sire, he's telling lies. I saw him giving David a weapon and bread. Now, Doeg had seen what was happening, and David knew that Doeg had seen what was happening in the tabernacle. Saul said to Ahimelech, he said, "Is this true?" And it wasn't true in the fact that he was siding with David. He was only helping David in his particular need at that particular time. The priest had to be impartial. So all the priests and their family were rounded up, and Saul ordered the slaughter of multitudes of them. His men wouldn't do it. But Doeg says, "I'll do it." Not surprising, because he was an Edomite, one of the inveterate foe of the children of Israel. And as a result of that man, Doeg, telling tales, he brought disaster to Nob, the city of the priests. Ladies and gentlemen, I put it to you, let us make sure we don't belittle anybody by our tittle-tattle, and let's not betray people. If there are friends, let them get on with it and stay out of it. It's their concern. So it's very important to notice this as people who are spectators. But lastly, these friends need to be preserved, not only by us being spectators, but by us being participators. Turn over to chapter 27 again, and we'll finish with this final reference. Chapter 27 and verse 10. "Mine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not." We're back to our own relationships with other people. And what Solomon is saying here is, if you have a friend, don't forsake him. Don't desert him. Don't give the impression that you think he doesn't exist any longer. Now, this clearly has an application to us, that we've had friends in the past, but we don't bother too much with them now, for whatever reason. But if they are friends to us, even though we don't be in much contact, what the writer is saying is, do not forsake these people. You may not be close to them, but don't forsake them with regard to their existence. But there's a closer application here. Don't forsake them when you think of their worth. Think of how they helped you in days gone by. Think of how you found of him or her in that definition we noticed earlier, when there was a time in your life you were so low, and that friend that came on the scene was just like somebody coming in when the rest of the world had gone out. Even though you may not be hot friends now, don't forsake the one who meant so much to you at a time gone by. Don't forsake the person regarding his existence. Don't forsake the person regarding his worth. And don't forsake the person regarding his need. Maybe you're not aware of all the facts, but could that one-time friend of yours be in need now? Could there be poverty somewhere? Could there be sickness? Could they have an awful problem? And just a wee bit of love and consideration and support from you put them on their feet again. The words are, your own friend, don't forsake. And then notice what he says, your father's friend, don't forsake. Family friendships are important. While you may not have been close to such and such a one who's a friend of your family, still be kind to them. If he was a friend of your dad, this is what Solomon's saying. Don't desert him. Help him out when his need comes, even for your father's sake, who may be long gone. Maybe there's somebody now who comes to mind, and he and your father were close in days gone by. He's still alive, but your father's gone. What the Bible is saying is, don't forget him. Don't forsake him. Maybe today in church, your father's friend was the friend of publicans and sinners, the Lord Jesus. The one who's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The one who has promised never to leave his friends or forsake them. And you don't know him. Your father knew. He helped your father whenever your father was in trouble. When your father's shoulders were stooped with the burdens he was carrying, it was this friend that brought your father safely through. It was this friend who was with your father in his dying hours and lighted up his deathbed. It was this friend that saved your father and brought him into glory. And you don't even know that friend yet. He's waiting to befriend you. His name is Jesus. He's the one who left the realms of glory in order to be your friend, condescended in such humiliation, to live this life on earth, to obtain a righteousness for us that we need. Then he went to the cross, and there on the cross he paid the penalty of our sin. He satisfied divine justice, every claim that a righteous, holy God has against us. And now he's waiting to be reconciled to you if you'll turn from your sin and put your trust in him. The Bible says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Your father's friend, make him your friend too. Yeah, friendship's so important. They come about by prayer and being wise in our selections and in going out of our way to help people. You remember in Proverbs 18, down the end of the chapter, it says, a man that would have friends must show himself friendly. These friendships are pleasing in the counsel that a friend can give, in the constancy of their friendship through thick and thin, through good report and evil report, in the courage that they have to stand up to us when we go wrong. They must be preserved. Don't get involved with friendships that people have among themselves. Don't try to destroy them or break them up. Remember to be true to your friends on earth and true to the friend of publicans and sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for friendship, for the value and speciality and preciousness of such. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for what he has done for us to be our friends. Oh, thank you, Lord, for his reconciling work on the cross at Calvary and what he's willing to do if we turn from our sin. He's willing to be reconciled to us. Lord, let every one of us in church today secure the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.